Let me start with an overview of where we're going to go. Some people are asking, how are we going to spend an entire semester on the Tree of Life? And yet, in just a moment, you'll say, oh, we've got more than a semester's worth. So Lehi begins. Lehi starts us off by seeing a symbolic version. So he introduces us to the concept of the symbols of the Tree of Life. So let's just briefly tell me the five symbols, and I'm going to draw it like this. Tell me the five symbols, the major symbols. I know there's some minor ones, but let's talk about the five symbols that Lehi is introduced to. We start with the symbolic version. Now, maybe we just jump into a few scriptures. Open up to 1 Nephi chapter 8 to begin. Let's start with Lehi's vision. And he sees, starting in verse 10, what's our first symbol? A tree, and the whole purpose of this tree is to make us happy. So we start with a tree. And Nephi's going to tell us, tell me what the tree is. You know this. You know the interpretation. What's the tree? The tree is the love of God. Now, we're going to come back. We'll do the tree first, but today we're just going to kind of do an overview of this whole thing. But we'll come back to the tree. But if the tree represents the love of God, it is the greatest of all things. What we're going to do next week is we're going to, between Lehi, Nephi, and Alma the Younger, there are eight words used to describe the fruit and the tree. Eight words like, can you guess one of them? Verse 11, sweet. But every single time, there's a superlative. Now, if you don't, you got to relax your eyes and say, the Book of Mormon is yelling loudly. Not one word, not two words, not three words to describe the love of God. Eight words. Let me show you the love of God from eight different angles. There are eight words that describe the tree and its fruit. So not only are there eight words, but every single time, guess what it's going to do? Every single time there's a superlative. The love of God is not only sweet, what does it say? There is nothing sweeter. There is nothing sweeter than the love of God. He's going to use the word white, but what's the superlative? I've never ever seen anything that white. So what might be some synonyms for whiteness? A totally different word. White is light and bright. I love the English language there. I hate the English language in so many others, but that's where it's really good. White, light, and bright. So tell me what the love of God will do to you. It will lighten the darkest corner of every life. It is the brightest, lightest, whitest thing you'll ever discover. Now, here's the problem. Don't be fooled by an imitation. One of the great scriptural parallels, one of the great warnings of our day, is that you're going to be fooled by an imitation. You might think something else is going to bring greater happiness than the love of God. Now, Jesus was once asked, how many prophets have asked about the second coming? Joseph Smith asked about the second coming and wasn't told. How many prophets have asked about the second coming? But one time he answers the question. On Wednesday of his last week, he will have the Last Supper and be crucified Thursday night, or in atone Thursday night, be crucified Friday morning. Wednesday night, he goes out with his disciples to the Mount of Olives. The last thing they heard him say to the Jews is, you will see me coming in the clouds of glory. It's the last thing he said on that day. Teach it not Wednesday. We don't know anything about Wednesday. Sorry, Tuesday. That's what he said. Tuesday during the temple, he told them, the last thing he said is, you will see me coming in the clouds of glory. And then as they're walking out, they pass the massive stone walls of the temple, and Jesus says, they're all coming down. Every stone is coming down. So the disciples go out to the Mount of Olives with him, and what would you ask? Tell me what questions you would ask. Number one, when are the walls coming down? When's the temple going to be destroyed? When are the Jews going to be destroyed? And then number two, tell me about the second coming. And so we have a Joseph Smith version of all of this. Joseph cleaned up a lot of the imagery and the order. So I'm going to turn to Pearl of Great Price if you want to join me. We'll just be there for a moment. But in the Pearl of Great Price, this is the Joseph Smith translation of the chapter in the New Testament where he's talking about the second coming. It happens to be Matthew 24. So in the Pearl of Great Price, we call it Joseph Smith Matthew. Joseph Smith Matthew is the conversation he has with his disciples, and they ask him, look at verse 4, see if you can see the two questions. What are the two questions they ask Jesus after hearing him teach all day in the temple? Number one, tell us when these things shall be which thou hast said concerning the destruction of the temple and the Jews. When is Jerusalem going to be destroyed? Now, what he didn't tell them is 70 AD, Titus is going to come in with the Roman army and slaughter this whole place. The second question is, what is the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And for the first time, he answers that question. So verse 4 through verse 21 is the answer to the first question, the destruction of Jerusalem. At the semicolon in verse 21, he shifts and starts talking about the second coming. Now, I'm going to make an assumption here. I may be wrong, but my assumption is this. If you were to go see a really, really good movie that you loved and wanted to tell me about it, and I said to you, what did you love about the movie? Is it safe to assume that the first thing out of your mouth is what you loved most? I don't think very many people will say, well, the fourth thing I loved, and then the third thing I loved. I think you'd tell me what you loved most. Is it safe to assume that if you were to say, Jesus, what are your biggest concerns about the latter days? What are your biggest concerns about those of us who are coming to earth in the latter days? Is it safe to assume that the first thing out of his mouth was his biggest concern? I think that's a safe assumption. What was his biggest concern? He mentions four. We'll do this another day. Some other class, we'll talk about the other three. But I want to point out, the Savior's biggest concern about our day is what? You will be fooled by an imitation. I worry that the Latter-day Saints, those living in the latter days, are going to be fooled by an imitation. In fact, the imitations will be so deceptive that what does he say? The very elect. And I have witnessed a whole lot of them be deceived by an imitation happiness. That is a very, very common theme in the scriptures. Do not be deceived by an imitation. They will be very, very deceptive. Now, back to the tree of life. We have a tree that is to make us happy. The whole purpose of this tree is to make us happy. The love of God is sweeter than anything else. But beware, there's an imitation. What's the imitation? What's the imitation in the dream? It's the building, the great and spacious building. Now, relax your eyes a little bit and start to apply this to our lives. There is a deception. There is a false happiness. And it's deceiving a lot of people. Can I give you an example? One of the main false happinesses I watch good people fall into is alcohol. People who turn to alcohol are trying to do what? Many of them who turn to alcohol are trying to find what? What are they really trying to find? Peace, happiness, belonging. But they have been fooled by an imitation. An imitation happiness. They've been fooled by numbness. When I have pain, I just numb what I'm feeling rather than find a source of happiness. You see the imitation? Do you see the fooled by an imitation? And that's the tree. Now that's the building. That there is in all of our lives a source of greatest happiness, and there are a whole lot of imitations. And you and I have got to identify the imitations and the tree of our lives. So Heavenly Father says, well, let's do one more. I don't know where the people in the building come from. Because in the dream, what happens if you're fooled by the imitation? You don't really go into the building. I don't know exactly. I know there's a reference to it, but you don't really go into the building. If you're fooled by the imitation and you try to go towards it, tell me what happens. You drowned in the river. And all of a sudden, you relax your eyes a little bit and see our everyday lives. Have you watched someone you love fooled by an imitation and they are now drowning in a river? I watched a good man. He was a good man. Married in the temple, 4 wonderful kids, great family. And all of a sudden, he was fooled by an imitation happiness. He had a secretary. And he thought he saw a greater happiness with her. And he let go of the tree, and he went after the imitation happiness. And for the last 10 years, what has that family been through? They have all, him, his wife, his children, they have been drowning in a river. If you are fooled by the imitation, you will drown in the river. So Heavenly Father says, let me help you. Let me help you not be deceived. And so guess what he gives us? A rod. Now watch the brilliance of this image. Turn with me, 1 Nephi chapter 8. Go to 19 and 20, verses 19 and 20. Tell me what the purpose of the rod is. Let's do one at a time. Let's break them down one at a time. And this is where it becomes impossible to paint this. I have never seen an accurate painting of the tree of life. Because how do they portray the rod? They portray one of the three. They portray the rod as leading to the tree. Okay? The rod leads me to the tree. There's no question it does. But look at number one. Tell me what number one is. What is the first declared purpose of the rod? It is extended along the bank of the river. Why would you put a rod along the bank of a raging river? That is not a guide to walk down. Why would you put a rod in front of a bank of a raging river? To keep you out. What is the first purpose of the rod? Watch the brilliance. Ready? Number one, keep you out of the river. The purpose of the rod is to keep you out of the river. Now, may I, before we even jump into this, may I testify of the power of the rod in your life. This is what we'll do today. I hope we have enough time. But let's talk about the power of the rod in your life. Turn with me to 1 Nephi chapter 15, just as a teaser, where Nephi is answering some questions about the imagery here, and they ask him about the rod. 1 Nephi chapter 15, verse 23, what meaneth the rod? What meaneth the rod? Now, what's the answer? Anyone want to read? Someone read for me. What does the rod mean in Lehi's dream? Someone read for me. Anyone want to read? Please, tell me your name. Caitlin, would you read this, verse 24?
I said unto them that it was the word of God, and whoso would hearken unto the word of God, and would hold fast unto it, they would never perish. Neither could...
Now that's a fascinating use of words. What would the expected word be here? Neither would. It's unlikely. It's unlikely that you will perish if you're built up, if you're holding on to the rod. It's unlikely. But what word does he use? Which suggests what? It's not possible. It's not possible. Now, that doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen in our lives. This is a mortal state. I don't want anyone to be confused. But it's not possible to fall into the river if you have a firm grasp on the Holy Rod. That doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen because we need to have a mortal experience, but you're not going to drown in the river. It's not possible. But keep going. Caitlin, keep going.
Neither could the temptation and the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them and the blindness to move them away to destruction.
Now, can I just play with this imagery? Sorry, I just can't stand that. I got to make that even. Can I play with this imagery? Neither could the fiery darts. Why am I worried about a fiery dart? In the imagery that I'm wearing armor, right? I'm wearing the armor of God. Why in the world am I worried about a fiery dart? I got metal on me. I don't care one bit about a fiery dart. Unless what? Tell me why I'm worried about a fiery dart. And this is what's happening in our society today. Why would someone standing with the armor of God on them care about a fiery dart? I can tell none of you lived in medieval times. I can't defeat your armor. I can't defeat you in your armor. So what I need to do is take a fiery dart and get your clothing on fire. Because what will you do if I get your clothing on fire? Tell me what a knight would do if his clothing was on fire. He would? He would strip his armor. And that's how he gets us. I cannot defeat your armor. So I need you to take your armor off. And here's how I get you to take your armor off. And that's what he's doing today. That's why... That's significant. Now, what is the greatest protection against the fiery darts? Hold to the rod. Hold to the rod. And they cannot penetrate, and I cannot fall into the river. Do you see the power of the rod? All right, back to chapter 8. Number 2. What's the next purpose of the rod? It led to the tree. It led to the tree. Now, tell me what the imagery is here. If it's leading me to the tree, it's keeping me away from what? So it keeps me out of the river, but by holding onto the rod, I won't be led to the building. So number 2 is it is the path to the tree, which is the path away from what? The building. See how we're going here next? The rod keeps me out of the river and leads me away from the building to the tree. The greatest guarantee that you won't be fooled by an imitation is what? My hold on the rod. My hold on the rod will make sure I'm not deceived. And if I'm living in the latter days where even the elect are being deceived, I better have a hold on the rod. Remember that for just a minute. The greatest protection against being deceived is the rod. And what's the third one? It will keep me on the straight and narrow path. I know you could make an argument that these are the same, but I like to think of it will lead me away from the building, and the path will lead me to the tree. Now, another subject for another day, which we won't cover today, but let me just point out, there are three paths leading off the straight and narrow in Lehi's dream. Have you noticed them? Lehi mentions three paths. And the rod will keep you on the path. So let me just write on the path to the tree. But let's just talk about the three, Did I do that right? Yes. Let's talk about the three paths off the straight and narrow. So path number one is verse 28. How does Satan get you off the straight and narrow path? What is one path off the straight and narrow? The path of sin. He tempts you with sin. If he can tempt me with sin, he gets me off the path. But that's not his only weapon. There's another one that's very interesting. Look at verse 32. What's another path off the straight and narrow? Strange roads. We'll save that one for another day. And one more. Turn to Nephi's version in chapter 12. 1 Nephi chapter 12, verse 17. Give me one more path off the straight and narrow. Chapter 12, verse 17. What kind of road does Nephi see leading away from the tree? Broad. Why do you make broad roads? Just a brief comment about this one. Why do you make broad roads? Why do you make a big, wide road? So lots of people go down it. What's the path off the straight and narrow? The path of everyone else is doing it. I have to be like everyone else. Now, what is the greatest source? What is the greatest power in my life to keep me away from these three roads? The rod. Do you see the power of the rod? The rod in your life will keep you out of the river of destruction. The rod in your life will keep you away from the deception of the building, the false happinesses. And the rod in your life will keep you on the path that leads to the tree. And away from the three paths that lead out. Do you see the power of the rod? Now, going back to our imagery, I left one off and I circled it right in the middle. Want to tell me what we're missing? We've got a tree, a building, a river, and rods. We've got one more. What's the imagery here? The mist. And what's the purpose of the mist? To blind our eyes and harden our hearts. Why do you think I drew it in the middle? The mist blinds each of these. And the Book of Mormon is going to tell us a story about each one of them. Tell me what building, tell me what tree building, tree blindness, sorry. Tell me what tree blindness is. Tree blindness is when you can't see what? the love of God. Name one thing that blinds people today from the love of God. Why can't they see the love of God? Pain. What is that, Connor?
Mocking.
So the concerns of others, peer pressure. That's a good one. That's the broad road. I can't be different. But one of the most common, what do atheists always use as their evidence that there is no God? If he loved us, he wouldn't let us. There it is. There's the mist. I cannot see God's love because I'm in pain. Our life is filled with tree mists. What's a rod mist? What's a rod mist? How is it different than a river? No, let's do a building. What's a building mist? Let's do building mist. Tell me what part of the building the mist hid. Didn't hide the whole building. The lack of foundation. So a building without a foundation is what? Dangerous. Unstable. So tell me what Satan hides. What does the mist hide? The danger of the situation. Tell me a story in the Book of Mormon that is building blindness. Now you begin to see the Book of Mormon just open up to your eyes. Tell me a story in the Book of Mormon where someone was blind to the danger of the situation and walked right into a trap. Zeniff, right? He wanted to live among the Lamanites so badly, he made a horrible agreement with the king of the Lamanites. What do you think the king of the Lamanites was thinking the whole time? Yeah, we'll give you some land. Go develop it. And as soon as you have crops on it, we're going to take them. Is anyone here surprised when the Lamanites do exactly that? The only person surprised was whom? Zeniff. So why did he make such a horrible deal? He was blind to the danger. He wanted it so badly, he was blind to the danger. Give me an example. I'm sorry, but give me an example of modern Zeniff. Modern being blind to the danger. Wanting something so badly, I'm blind to the danger.
I think about people who spend money that they don't have for consuming their own desires.
They're blind. And you know what? I could make a case for the river here too. But you see, I'm blind to the danger. Can I give you another one? I know a lot of people who want to be married so badly, they are blind to the warning signs of the person they're dating. Oh, that'll go away. That won't be a problem. Until it is. Why did they look the other way? Why were they blind to the warning signs? Because I wanted it so badly. Do you see how relevant the Book of Mormon is? Building blindness. Okay, what's rod blindness? Blind to the consequences. Anyone ever seen an honest beer commercial? What would that have to include? All the consequences. That doesn't sell beer. So we hide it. We put a mist in front of that. What's rod blindness? Blind to the help. Blind to the source of help. How many of you walked around some foreign country holding the Book of Mormon in your hand and everyone ignored you? They were blind to the source of help. Do you see how the mist works here? Now, very briefly, let me tell you where we're going to go. This is Lehi's version. Lehi gets a symbolic version so that we can understand each of the symbols. I know what the tree is. I know what the building is. I know what the rod is. I know what the mist is. I know what the river is. So Nephi comes along and says, I want to know more. Does Nephi get the same symbolic vision? He doesn't. What does Nephi get? Three stories. Let me tell you three stories. Now, why would the Lord do that? Let's talk about the meaning. And now I'm going to tell you three stories. The whole purpose, and this is the brilliance of the Book of Mormon, is find those five things in the stories. Can you find the tree in story number one? Story number two, story number three. Can you find the rod in each story? Can you find the building? Now we're going to spend, this is exactly where we're going to go. Can you find all five of those in each story? Now what's story number one? What story does Nephi get first? Anyone know? 1 Nephi 11 is the New Testament. What is story number two? The Book of Mormon. Story number three? The Restoration. So we are going to look for the building in the New Testament. The building in the Book of Mormon. The building in the Restoration. We're going to look for the rod. We're going to look for the river. We're going to look for the mist. What blinded the... There is the Messiah. There is the Messiah right in front of them, and they couldn't see him. What blinded the Jews to Jesus is what we will call New Testament blindness. Are there Latter-day Saints who are New Testament blind? You better believe there are. Are there Latter-day Saints that are Nephi blind, Nephites blind, and Lamanites blind? And what is restoration blindness? You see where we're going to go? Now, what's the point here? This is great practice. I learned the symbols so I can find them in three stories. Now, why would I want to get really good at that? If I can find it in those stories, I can find all five in what story? My story. What is the tree in your life? Do you see it? Do you see it every day? What is your biggest blinder? How are you blind? And what is the river you're being pulled into? What is the imitation you're falling for? Do you see the brilliance of the tree of life? If we can find it in all of those stories, we can find it in our life. And that's the ultimate goal, to find the tree in your life and avoid all of the mist and the building and the river. Now, let me conclude with, let's go back to the rod. Let me conclude with the rod. Okay, so turn with me to 1 Nephi chapter 8, and I'm going to bring up my colored version. I want to point out that four times Lehi says what I've marked in purple. Four times he says, I saw a group of people. I saw numberless concourses of people. There's the first one. I did that in green. And then in orange, I beheld others. That's two people. That's two groups. And then in verse 30, he saw other multitudes. That's three. And then in verse 31, he saw other multitudes. How many groups of people does Lehi see in his dream? Four people. Four different groups of people. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to categorize them. Oh, this is going to be hard. I need two TVs. Okay, you use the scriptures. I'll use the images, and we'll see if we can connect these. Ready? Let's start with, there's the four groups of people. Ready? So group one, group two, group three, group four. And we're going to ask four questions. Number one, are they on the path? Do they commence in the path? Do they start? Question number two is, do they grab the rod? Are they on the path and do they grab the rod? Question number three is, do they make it to the tree? Are they on the path, do they grab the rod, and do they make it to the tree? And question number four is, do they stay at the tree? Do they make it, and do they stay? All right. Let's number them from worst to best so that we can see kind of a procession. So I would suggest to you, I've labeled the fourth group as verses 31 and 32. You might number them differently, but allow me to just, here's group number four. Group number four does what? They feel their way to the building. Any mention of a path, any mention of a rod, do they make it to the tree? Do they stay at the tree? So who are the fours? Who are the fours on this planet? Tell me who the fours are. They go straight to the building. They're instantaneously fooled. And why are they feeling their way to the building? They can't see. They're doing this. They're blind and they're going right to the tree. So let's fill out. What would you say for, do they make it? Do they commence in the path? No. Do they grab the rod? No. Do they make it to the tree? No. Do they stay at the tree? No. Okay, those are the fours. The threes, I would suggest to you, start in verse 21. I'll make this big. Verse 21 through 23. Here are the threes. Now, what good thing do the threes do that the fours don't do? It mentions it a couple times. What do? I saw many concourses of people pressing forward. That's an interesting phrase. Notice it's in the threes, the twos, and the ones. There it is in the threes. There it is in the twos. And there it is in the ones. They're always pressing forward. They're moving. So that's a good thing. They press forward. Now, tell me what good thing they do. They commence in the path. They commence in the path. Notice it's twice. Now, in Nephi's imagery, what's the path? You recognize that imagery? When did Nephi saw a gate that you open to enter the... How do you commence in the path? Repentance and baptism. That's 2 Nephi 31, right? So what does it mean to commence in the path? I'm trying. I joined the church. I'm baptized. But tell me what word is interestingly missing from the threes. They commence in the path that led to the tree, but what word don't you find? Rod. They commence in the path, but they never grab the rod. Are there members of the church who never grab the rod? Forgive me if I get a little bit in your face, but have you been through periods of your life where you have maybe walked away from the rod? You go to church, you go through the motions, but I'm not holding on to the rod. These are the threes. They commence in the path, but they never grab the rod. Now, do they make it to the tree? They don't. What is the end result of the threes? They're lost. Why are they lost? This is very important, but why are they lost? Because they wander off. What is membership in the church enough to keep get you to the tree and keep you there? I'll let you think about that. The loss of the rod in my life causes me to wander. I wander off and I'm lost. So let's fill it out. How would you fill this out? Path? Yes. Rod? No. Tree? No. Stay? No. So they do one very good thing. They commence in the path, but they end up lost because they never grab the rod. All right, let's do the twos. The twos I would suggest are verses 24 through 28. Tell me what you notice. I'll see if I can make this big. Tell me what you notice about the real estate of the twos. Why is the Book of Mormon spending so much time on the twos? Do you see it? You hear what the Book of Mormon's doing? He knows who's taking institute classes. They know who's reading the book. This is the message I would share with you. These aren't the people who go through the motions. These are the people that at one point grabbed the rod, whether that was endowed in the temple or took an institute class or went on a mission. I don't think it's insignificant. I think it's very significant that most is spoken about the twos. But how do the twos end up? How do they end up? And why? What's the difference? They don't wander off. They do what? They fall off. There's a huge difference there. They don't wander off, they fall away. And this is what I see happening. So what's the good thing? Let's read it. Came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward. There's the good. They came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod, and they pressed forward through the mist of darkness, clinging to the rod, even until they did come forth and partake of the tree. So tell me all the good things they do. Do they commence in the path? Clearly. Do they grab the rod? Yes. Do they make it to the tree? Do they stay? They don't. Tell me why they don't stay. Tell me why they don't stay. Any thoughts? Any? How would you put it in your words? Why don't they stay? As soon as they partake,
their intention is not.
What is their intention? What is the object of their focus? Everyone else. What do you think about me? What do you think about what I believe? What do you think about the prophet that I follow? What do you think about my religion? As soon as they take a bite, they cast their eyes about as if they're looking for something. Tell me what I believe. Oh, that's so what's happening. They are looking at everyone else. And so they let go. How would you fill this out? Path? Yes. Rod? Tree? Stay. Okay, I got to point out a couple things here. There's a sermon here. What do you notice about rod? Whatever rod is, tree is. If you grab the rod, you make it to the tree. If you don't grab the rod, you don't make it to the tree. There's a sermon there. But making it to the tree doesn't necessarily mean you stay. Let's do the ones. Verse 30. Unfortunately, I can't show you both sides of the page. You know what? I can. Oh. Watch this. Oh, whoops, it was right there. Look at that. Okay, there we go. Oh! Dang it. Well, it sounded good. All right, tell me about the once. You tell me about the once. Tell me what you see here. What is the difference? Now, notice how many verses on the ones? How many verses on the twos? Who is the Lord talking to? What time periods in our life is he talking about? You see the point here? Tell me about the ones. Tell me what you see. I'm going to let you. They press forward, pressing their way forward, continually holding fast to the iron rod. I think that's significant. There's a sermon in that one. But I would emphasize the next phrase. Tell me what they do when they get to the tree. Why do they fall down? Tell me the imagery. Why do they fall down? They trip? No. Why do they fall down? In gratitude? In humility? In worship? In prayer? In awe? Because they know him and care about what he thinks more than what they think. They have a relationship with him. They fall down and they worship. I know that was really quick, and we could spend hours, and we don't have time, but would you ponder that simple part of the tree of life? The four groups of people. Three of them end up lost. So going back to this, how would you fill out the last group? They commence, they grab the rod, they make it to the tree, and they stay at the tree. Because what is the purpose of the rod? If the rod becomes a checklist, you miss him. What is the whole purpose of the rod? He is the purpose. And if you miss that, then what were you holding on to? And you are vulnerable to being pushed off or falling off. May I testify from the very beginning of this class that this whole thing is about finding, knowing, worshiping, loving him. That is the difference between the twos and the ones. That is the difference between two time periods in my life and one time period in my life. I will freely admit that in my life, I don't think I've ever been a four. I don't think you've ever been a four. But yeah, sometimes I'm a three. Sometimes I've been a two. And the whole point of this is to push me out of those two moments and into the one moments. Tell me how this restoration began. This restoration began with seven words. What are the seven words? Whole restoration began with seven words. What are they? This is my beloved son. Hear him. Tell me what he was saying. Joseph, there's Jesus. Now relax your eyes a little bit, and what is the father saying to you and I? Find him. Where is he today? Joseph had a little bit easier than we do because he was standing in front of him, but you've got to find him. You've got to find him. Where is Jesus today? And when you find him, what do? Let me break that into two pieces. First, you hear him. Do you know how to hear him? And then you hear him. What does it matter what they think? I have a middle school student who just told his mom that all the jeans we bought for him for school aren't going to work. Because why? Tell me why. All the money we just spent on school clothes for my middle school student was a waste of money. Because why? They're not what everyone else is wearing. Find him, hear him, and then hear him. All of this whole thing is about getting to worship and love and be awed by him. And that I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.